1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Let's read the word of God together. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you're with us this morning as we dive into your word, as we read it, as we ponder it, as we apply it to our lives. We pray that we are rid of all distractions and all grievances and all hungers and pains and lusts for anything else, or distractions, idolatry, whatever it might be. We just pray that you keep our hearts and our minds clear this morning. Have us be open. Have us have ears to hear and eyes to see, to receive your word and have it sanctify us. We know that you're with us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Is Christ your Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Why are you here? Why do you come to church? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Some come to church because their spouse does. And if their spouse didn't come anymore, they'd quickly follow suit. Some come because it's their social life. It's where their friends are. It's who likes them, and it's where people they like are. Some come because it's a way to look good before others. Others stay in church not to burden their parents' hearts, because if they were to leave church, it would break their parents' hearts, and they don't want to put their parents through that. Still others come to teach their kids some standard of morality or some culturally enriching things, but they don't care much at all about staying for church. As a matter of fact, they don't. They're quick to drop their kids off. They're quick to pick their kids up, but they have nothing in their hearts that draws them here. Some come because they were raised in church. It's a habit. It's what they do. It's what you do. And we just keep doing it. Some call themselves Christians because they're Americans and they ain't no Muslim. They don't have another religion they subscribe to. And most people they know that are religious are Christians. And there's a church down the street from their house, and we say, "In God we trust, on our money," so I'm a Christian. Some people call themselves Christians because they're conservatives. They're Republicans, and they like Fox News. But they're more conservatives than they are Christians. Some people call themselves Christians because their parents are. They have an uncle that's a preacher. Or because they went to a Christian school, or because they were baptized as a kid, or because they went to VBS one time when they were 8. But we all must answer this question, every single one of us. Like Amy said, it's appointed unto one, appointed to us one time to die, and then the judgment. And until our time to die comes, the most important thing we could ever do is answer this question. Is Jesus Christ my Lord? Take this question seriously. Do you believe the gospel? Do you know and trust Jesus Christ with your life? We must answer this important question. Each of us must know Jesus Christ as Lord, and we must know that some among us, some who do profess Jesus Christ as Lord, may not know Christ as Lord at all, and they will depart from the faith. The main point we see is in verse 1, where Paul writes, after giving this glorious this glorious statement, confession, poem, song, whatever category you put it into, about the manifestation of Christ, about his life and death and resurrection, about him being believed on in the world, about the gospel going forth, about him, Jesus Christ, being the mystery of godliness. He then follows that right up with verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. How will some depart from the faith? How do some depart from the faith? Paul writes here, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Now, this may sound weird to our 21st century scientific, modern era, technologically advanced, anti-superstitious ears, that those who depart from the faith do so because they're devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. But Scripture identifies all anti-biblical and anti-gospel teaching and doctrine as demonic. Why? It comes from Satan. Where else would it come from? It comes from him and demons and their work and their influence on the sinful hearts of men and women. I use men, meaning mankind. Now, this isn't people leaving the faith because they start attending the church of Satan or because they grab a book on witchcraft and potions and they start getting to cauldrons and making potions and doing witchcraft and flying around on brooms. It's much more palatable and normal than that. It's people believing lies and perversions of Scripture. That's what demonic doctrines are. Demonic doctrines work through deception and the corruption of God's Word. That's why people leave. That's why people depart from the faith. They believe the lies from Satan. And this started with Adam and Eve. All of this is from the beginning. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right in the Bible. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan, what's he do? He makes Eve question God's word to lead her into sin. He comes up to Eve in Genesis 3. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? That's a lie right there. God said, you can eat of everything but one. And Satan says, hey, did God really say you can't eat from anything? And he gets Eve to question, what did God really say? I wonder. And then she gives a response that demonstrates she didn't fully understand what the word of God said either, what God said about eating of the tree either. And Satan follows that up with, hey, did God actually say, you will not surely die? You know, God says, you eat of this one tree, you will die. Satan, you won't die. You won't die, Eve. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Satan and his demons deceive and lie. They take what God has said and they pervert it. And they make us believe flat out lies, and even lies that have a lot of truth sprinkled in there. A lot of truth. Because if they were to eat of that tree, as Scripture says, they would come to have the knowledge that God has insofar as the knowledge of good and evil. But he made Adam and Eve think, you'll be like God if you eat of this tree. He's keeping something back from you. She believed the lie. Adam let it happen, and he partook in it, and all sin and death entered the world. False teachers are Satan's tools. Brothers and sisters, he spreads doctrines of demons. Look at verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So there's these doctrines of demons, and there are these deceitful spirits, and certain teachers or people who become teachers, they latch on to those. They start following those deceitful spirits and those demonic doctrines, and they become false teachers of others. And Satan uses false teachers. How does he spread these doctrines? Verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now remember, Paul's main point for the letter, this whole letter of 1 Timothy, is that the church is to produce love. It's to produce love. And love issues from chapter 1, verse 5, a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. A good conscience means we listen to it. Look out, there's a cliff. Whoa, I got it. Thank you, conscience. And you avoid it. Look out, that's sin. Don't do that. Whoa, okay, I got it. I'll listen to you, conscience. But if you look at this passage, Satan uses false teachers who are insincere liars with seared consciences. The consciences of the false teachers are seared. They have been seared. They are desensitized by their rebellion against the gospel. They no longer have that poke from their conscience saying, don't do that. Hey, go apologize for that. Because they've been lying and sinning and rebelling for so long, they don't feel it anymore. That's why they're insincere liars. They've disobeyed their conscience for so long that it no longer convicts them of sin. As if all the nerves that make them feel have been destroyed, people depart from the faith by believing lies, by believing the lies of false teachers, and no longer being convicted of the truth. They no longer feel conviction of the truth, and so they depart. What is the false teaching? There are many, many different types of false teaching in the world today, and we've gone over a lot of them in the past couple of years, but particularly in this passage, in verse 3, Paul says the false teachers forbid marriage and require abstinence from through certain foods. Now, historically, this is a combination of Greek and Jewish teachings. You know, the Greeks, there's a strain of Greek philosophy that said material is bad. The body is bad, the material is bad, food is bad, sex is bad. We should abstain from all material things and focus only on spiritual things because material is bad. And then, obviously, we've got the Jewish teachings that Paul combats several times in Scripture about how they're teaching Christians still must obey abstinence from certain foods. Don't eat pork, don't eat shellfish, things like that. So we see a bit of the false teaching there. And Paul addresses these false teachings at length, and you should write this down to review later, in Colossians chapter 2. He says, and I'm summarizing what he says in Colossians chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In Christ, you were circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, not by human hands. Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, according to human precepts and teachings. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And I propose here at the end of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, that this is the demonic doctrine behind all of this. The false teachings, the departing of the faith that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And that is the belief that there is a higher level of holiness, a higher level of knowledge that one can obtain apart from Christ, apart from Scripture. People believe that all the time. There's more that you must do than repent and believe. To be more holy, to be more right with God. There's secret knowledge that you must have and believe through the Pope and his magical ability of papal infallibility, where he receives unwritten word of God from God himself, ex cathedra, and you must worship Mary. secret knowledge that makes you a better Christian. Paul says no. None of this denying yourself things, none of this seeking out knowledge outside of the Bible, outside of Christ, is worth anything. It doesn't do anything to stop the sinful flesh. None of this can stop the indulgence of the flesh. The temptations and the sins that come from our flesh are so pervasive and so strong that just avoiding certain things and doing certain things as if you're keeping score of yourself, I did a lot of right today, I did a few wrong, I'll do more right later, like that matters, like that can save you. No. By having that idea that you can do more good things, that in order to be better or more right before God, you abstain from these foods, or you observe these Sabbaths in a certain way, or you don't get married like the Catholic priests do. They abstain from marriage. Even the deacons in the Catholic Church abstain from marriage. Even if you deny these things, if you deny these things in an attempt to become holy, what will happen? You're going to become proud. Look at me. I'm more holier than you Christians. Y'all went out to eat on Sunday. Shame on you. Y'all worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. I'm better than you. I follow the law better than you. I abstain from more than you. I'm holier than you. And then your flesh comes out in pride and partiality and arrogance and judgmentalism and legalism. The flesh is too pervasive for you and I to live up to a good standard of God to be right before Him. We need Christ's righteousness credited to us. There's no list of right and wrong. There's no legality. There's no legalism that can save us. Only Christ and His righteousness. All of that is the flesh trying to deny things, avoid things for salvation. After all, what did our Lord say in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 to 23? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And then Mark writes in parentheses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thus he declared all foods clean. And Christ continues, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil things, and they defile a person. Evil thoughts, immorality, theft, murder. He has a long list of different sins. This is Jesus. He says, those things that come out from the heart of a man is what defiles him. Not what he eats. He's going to go to the bathroom later and it'll be gone. What do you mean? What comes out of your heart demonstrates where your heart is, demonstrates who your Father is. The false teaching that makes people depart from the faith is a lie that tempts people to ignore the gospel. And it bolsters their pride, making them think that they have the power to be righteous on their own. And this blinds them from their other sins. It blinds them from their other sins. Because they just think they're so great. They think that they followed all the rules. How could they be bad at all? Ultimately, the false belief that leads people to depart from the faith is the belief that one is actually not a sinner. That's what it is. Those departing from the faith are departing from the faith because they believe they actually aren't sinners. They believe that they are righteous. They believe that they are a good person. Jesus is for those who need Him. I'm good. I really don't need Jesus. Like, Jesus is for the man who's on drugs and he can't get over it on his own power. That's not me. Jesus is for the lady who's overcome by depression and she can't beat him. That's not me. Jesus is for the elderly person who's in hospice care and they've got nothing else to do but reach out and cry for the Lord. That's not me. I'm strong. I'm good. I can do it all on my own. I'm righteous. Jesus is for other people who don't have their act together like me. That's what people think. That's why they depart the faith. Why? Because they don't understand the law, which Paul writes in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. The law is for all of us. Because we're all sinners, and we're all separated from God, we're all going to burn. And unless you recognize that, who is Jesus and why do I care? You deny the gospel if you believe you're good. You deny the gospel if you don't think you're a sinner. You deny the gospel if you don't believe that your sin sends you to hell. There's no Jesus to accept if you're good before God on your own. You must know and believe that you're not. You're unrighteous. I'm unrighteous. We're all separate from God unless we're in Christ. How do we, brothers and sisters, how do we identify and combat false teaching that makes people leave and depart from the faith? Scripture. Scripture. Those departing from the faith believed in abstaining from marriage and abstaining from certain foods. So what does Paul do? Paul reminds them from the creation account in Genesis that marriage and food were created before the fall. God declared them very good, and they are all gifts to us. Look at verses 3 through 5. In our passage this morning, Paul says, these false teachers who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, Paul's not saying, do drugs, it's okay, as long as you receive it with thanksgiving and pray about it. He's not saying get drunk, it's okay, as long as you receive the alcohol by giving thanks to God and praying about it. Sin is not made holy if you pray about the sin and then do it. Paul's talking about food. He's talking about food and he's talking about marriage. That's it. Okay, nobody go do drugs thinking that you can just pray about it and it's holy. But Paul's referring back to the Genesis account. Everybody here, I'm sure, knows a lot about Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Paul's saying, these guys are forbidding marriage. These guys are forbidding food. Genesis 1:25, and God made the beasts and the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1:27-28, God creates man and woman. God creates marriage. He says, man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife. And as I gave you and then he says, be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over creation and fill the earth. And then in Genesis 9:3, God says to man, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. The word of God. It's powerful. We need it. Paul combats the teachings of demons from these false teachers that are leading people to depart from the faith with Scripture. Paul is saying to them, he's saying to the church, he's saying to the false teachers, from the beginning, God has given all food and marriage to his people as good gifts. They are to be enjoyed by believers as we give thanks to God for them. Don't believe the lie that righteousness is gained by following the law or following rules. It's gained by receiving Christ's righteousness. Don't forbid from yourself things that God created explicitly good for you and gave to you before and after the fall. They're gifts to us, brothers and sisters, and abstaining from them is not required. We should just receive all the good gifts that the Lord gives us with thanksgiving, with thankfulness and prayer and joy. After all, what's the author of Ecclesiastes say? He says something like, I've seen all kinds of evil that are done to man under the sun, and behold, there's nothing good for a man to just work and enjoy his toil and spend the life that he has with the food and the drink and the woman that he loves, because that's all he's going to get in this vain life, in this vaporous, fleeting life. Enjoy what God gives us. Don't try to deny it for any moral good, unless your doctor says to, for your own physical good. But it's not moral good. It's not about righteousness. So, Paul's clear, some will depart from the faith, and they will depart from the faith from liars leading them into lies. So what? We get it. Pastor Doug, these false teachers are out there. We know there's false teachers. People leave churches all the time. What are we going to take from this? Why is this important for us? First, as Amy kind of foreshadowed, thank you, Amy, we absolutely need to know the Bible. And I can't say this enough, and I'm going to plead with you. Read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Study the Bible. You can read the entire Bible in 72 hours, I think. I'm not joking. You can look up Bible recordings on iTunes, on YouTube, or whatever, and they'll have somebody that literally, very professionally, reads the whole Bible. It's 72 hours. No, I'm not saying stay up for 72 hours and read your Bible, but what I'm saying is it is reasonable that you could read the entire Bible in a month. It's not unreasonable. And we're reading the entire Bible in a year as a church. Brothers and sisters, we absolutely need the Word of God. We need to know it. There are so many things that Christians believe today that are not biblical, and you may be surprised at all the unbiblical things. Maybe you and I both have unbiblical ideas in our minds that need to be corrected, and it's only corrected by the Word of God. Listen, in a recent interview, Ted Cruz, and I'm not making a statement on international relations and my opinions on Israel at all, but Ted Cruz, he was interviewed by guy used to be on Fox News and he left. He's really popular. Anyway, Tucker Carlson. And Ted Cruz used the Bible to justify his international relations foreign policy position of unconditional support for Israel. The secular modern state of Israel created in 1948 that has abortions and same-sex marriage and all types of other sin and is not the theocracy of the Israel of the Old Testament. And he said, and I quote, growing up in Sunday school, I was taught from the Bible that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And from my perspective, I want to be on the blessing side of things. But Scripture in Genesis 12 doesn't say all those who bless Israel will be blessed. It says Abraham. All who bless Abraham will be blessed. And Genesis 12 and other places teaches that the fulfillment of God's promises are in Jesus. The true Israel, Jesus is the true Israel that comes from Abraham. Paul made this clear in Galatians. If you remember, we preached through all of Galatians. Not all biological descendants of Abraham are true Israel. Just like Ishmael, Abraham's first biological son was not the child or the son of the promise, but Isaac was. All those who have been made sons of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile, have been made children by faith in the promised Messiah, and they are those who inherit all things, because the seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent and has made us the seed of Father Abraham by grace through faith. We, believers in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, or slave or free, or man or woman, are the descendants of the promises of Genesis 12 to Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. You know that children's song? That's what I'm talking about. So we have leaders in our country that are taking the Bible not accurately to motivate their support and their political positions and their support on foreign relations. And they don't even realize that it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Amy's Christian friend believed that after we die, there is still a chance to accept Christ. Imagine all the souls that she could have witnessed to if she didn't believe that. Imagine all the people that she could have shared the gospel with but didn't because she believed, oh, they'll be okay. Because once they die, they'll see Jesus and they can accept him then. Perhaps no souls have been lost, but perhaps there have been. We must know Scripture. Some, not knowing enough Scripture, will justify and defend sin openly. A brother and sister lovingly confronts them of their sin, but then they go and they defend their sin, and they'll cite Scripture, and they'll say, thou shalt not judge, we should love. And then ignore all the other parts of Scripture that say, those who are spiritual should correct those in sin. Repent or you will perish. Should we go on sinning so grace may abound? By no means. They'll cite Scripture to defend sin in their own life, and then they'll ignore Scripture in some other place because it's convenient for them. We must know Scripture to help keep one another on the straight and narrow, on the sanctification path. Living a life that's producing fruit by keeping with repentance. And though Scripture teaches children in the womb are human beings in God's image, 70% of women who kill their children by abortion identify as Christian. 70%. That's according to Lifeway, Focus on the Family, and Planned Parenthood. Over 40% were church attenders when they did it. And 76% reported that the church had no influence over their decision. Not knowing Scripture and believing Scripture is dangerous. It's dangerous. We must know it, we must apply it, we must believe it. And though the gospel is, we are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of our own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, people believe they are saved through works. Abstain from food, abstain from marriage, do right, don't do wrong. That's how we get to heaven. But the Bible's clear, it's a gift from God. Through faith, you receive it through faith. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. But people still believe that today. But more pointedly, brothers and sisters, the main question I hope and the main question I think that pops up to each and every one of us here is about those who depart from the faith. Clearly, some say, these are people who have lost their salvation. They were saved last week, but they're not now. But this is referring to those This is not referring to those who lose their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. And I'll say it again because I've heard in recent months that there are people that believe, I believe, that you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Why? Because it's a supernatural act of God. Though you are his enemy, and though you don't deserve it, and though I don't deserve it, and though I was his enemy, and though I was running from him and rebelling against him and sinning against him and slandering his name, he saved me on his own plan, his own initiative, his own love, his own mercy, for his own glory, and he doesn't let you go. He can't. And he won't. We sang some songs this morning. Some of the verses sound like this. He cannot fail. He must prevail. He'll never cast me out. Those songs that we sing with those lyrics exist because they're from the Bible. We're singing truths to one another. Salvation is a supernatural act of God. We cannot lose it. Why? Because in Romans 8, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn, meaning Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he also glorified. And Jesus himself says, all that the Father has given to me, I will not lose. All that the Father gave to me will come to me. My sheep hear my voice. Salvation is God's powerful, merciful act, and it cannot be thwarted. He cannot fail. He must prevail, and he will save sinners for the glory of his own self and for all of our good. No one is more powerful than the Father. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, and Jesus and the Father are one. So, who are those that depart from the faith? They are people for a time who, for a time, they look like us. They act like us. They worship like us. They attend church like us. They serve like us. They speak like us. They speak Christianese. They listen to all the right radio stations. They listen to the good music. They come to church. They're givers like us, but they aren't born again. That's who they are. And eventually they demonstrate that they aren't born again by departing from us, by departing the faith. I'm not saying someone that leaves Monterey Baptist Church and then goes to another church is someone who has not been born again. The departing from us, that us means the church generally speaking, the church of Jesus Christ, Christians, the faith, those who are gathered in Jesus' name. Those who depart and then don't go to church nowhere else and never go to church anymore, and they don't profess Christ and they don't look like they believe him at all, they got no fruit of the Spirit in their life, they care nothing about Jesus. Those are those who have departed from the faith. 1 John 2, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And listen, they were among us because they were following their spouse, following their parents, following the music, following the pastor, following the rules of right and wrong, following their fear of what others would think if they stopped coming, following their friends and not following Christ. That's why they depart from us. A pastor has a moral failure or leaves and moves to another state and they never return to church again. They become 18 and they go away to college and they never go to a church again. A husband or a wife is dragging their husband or wife, or they're dragging their fiance before marriage to church, and then they get married, or then the one that's really pushing them to go to church says, "Oh, well, let's not go anymore," and then they both stop coming because they're not following Christ. They're not in Christ. They're following something or someone else. They're following lies. They're following an idol. In our context, this usually happens, I think, when someone is what we would call saved and baptized. They walk the aisle, they say the sinner's prayer up front here, they get baptized, but at some point, and oftentimes immediately, they're never seen in the pews again. And they end up one more name on a 450-member list that we had just last year that's on a list somewhere in the basement, but we've never seen them for 10 years. They eventually show no care for Christ in their lives, no fruit of the Spirit, no repentance, and they won't eventually even visit church on Christmas, on Mother's Day, on Easter. They won't even be Christers. So, brothers and sisters, we must evangelize such people. That's why Paul says, Jesus says, treat them like a tax collector and an unbeliever. What that means is treat them like they aren't Christians. Evangelize them, share the gospel with them. Don't assume that they are Christians. We can't rely on faith once professed or a baptism once had. They've departed the faith and went out from us. And though this burdens our hearts, we must not be surprised by it, and we must expect it, because Scripture makes it clear that it happens. So I ask each and every one of you, examine your heart. Why are you here? Why are you here? What or who are you following? You must follow Jesus Christ, and He must be your Lord. Listen, if you don't hear anything else out of everything that we just shared, I just want to say one thing. In contrasting with the false teachers Paul's talking about here, I just want to lay out the truth. Here is the truth. Each and every one of us have gravely offended and slandered and rebelled against the God of all creation, who's given us breath and all things. Whether you're 8 or 50, and we will burn for it. But that same God poured out His wrath on His perfect Son for us. He crushed His Son in our place, and He must be our Lord. You must be in Him to not take God's wrath upon yourself. That's the gospel. Repent and believe to avoid justice. You don't want justice. You want grace. You want mercy, because justice will send us all to hell. Depart from this world and be in the kingdom of God. Repent of your sin and be given new life in Christ. Trust in Christ to receive His righteousness, because Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that can withstand the wrath of God. You must be in His righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, and you can receive Christ's righteousness as a gift today, right now, by simply believing He is who He is, He's done what He's going to do, and He's going to do what He said He's going to do in the future. Repent and believe in Christ, and allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify you into Christ-likeness, and don't rely on yourself. Rely on God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've sent Jesus Christ. We thank You that You've given us Your inspired holy word, that You've given the truth to us so that we may know the truth and be sanctified by Your word. Each and every day of our lives, we thank You that You've given Christ so we can receive His righteousness and be spared the justice of Your wrath. We ask that You continue to sanctify us, and we ask if there's one person in here who does not know that they're saved or has never repented and believed the gospel, that they have the courage and the strength and the calling from You this morning to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.